So it's Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea.
Thanks, Trish. That was beautifully read. Oh, it's nice to have a break. Otherwise, it's just me here the whole time. The reason why it's a short reading is because we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of different parts in the Bible as we touch on this topic of sin as chaos. And so hopefully you will have seen on a seat nearby you this sheet with all the Bible readings that I'll be referring to, so you don't have to keep flipping through your Bible if you've got a Bible, digital or otherwise, and you can just refer to them as we go through and have them as a record to look up afterwards, see if I've actually been on the money. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we touch on this topic. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you that it tells us the truth. It tells us the truth of our need and of you meeting our need in Jesus. May you embed deeply into our hearts not just the nature of sin and how dire it is, but more importantly, your great love for us and desire to save us from sin in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I was listening to a podcast the other day about those who have struggled to fit in at conservative churches. And one of the guests, a guy called Dante, he was talking about being true and authentic. And he said this. So if we can go to the next slide. Thanks, Roger. When truth is present, he said, my body recognizes it. I don't argue with my body. So even though my theology told me I wasn't supposed to touch boys, the first time I had an encounter, I said, oh, that's truth. You know, the Christian scriptures do say you shall know the truth and it shall make you free. And who doesn't want to be free? Who doesn't want to be free in their authentic self? This is the message that the world has been preaching for years. Be yourself. Be your authentic self. Go with your gut. So why is it that there is more and more depressed and anxious people than ever before? Surely as more people just listen to what their bodies want, just go with what feels good, go with what's true for them, there'd be more free, more happy people living carefree and charmed lives than there are. But the facts, they just seem to point in the other direction. So what's going on? Well, to explore that thought and this idea of sin as chaos, we're going to touch on sin as chaos, as an act of decreation, and then God's plan of a new creation in Christ. So that's what we're looking at. Sin as decreation, or as chaos, and then Christ's, God's plan of a new creation in Christ. So, firstly, decreation. Sin as chaos, as decreation. And to start with, it's always worth taking a look at the beginning of a book, but more, you know, importantly, when it comes to the Bible, it's important to take a close look at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, from verse 1. You might be very familiar with these words. Where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so on. Now the Bible clearly says elsewhere that God created out of nothing. So how then are we meant to understand verse 2? That the earth was formless and empty. Seems like there was something already there. And there was darkness over the surface of the deep waters. Well, first we need to appreciate a couple of things about the book of Genesis. Firstly, it's poetic. It's not a scientific description of the beginning of the cosmos, which doesn't mean that it's any less true. It's just true in a different way. You're perhaps in a more profound and true way. You know, like a poem of the love of lovers is perhaps more profound and more than true than a biology textbook description of the chemicals firing in their brains as they kiss. You know, like this, in a profoundly true way, Genesis is poetic. And secondly, Genesis is pastoral. God had it written down to comfort people, to comfort and ground every person in the fact that he made them and this world, and he made them in his image and in his likeness, to rule over the rest of his creation under him. But no doubt at times, perhaps even now, these people feel like they're far from in control over their life, and that instead life seems formless and empty, and that the world that they live in is dark and foreboding, like the ocean depths. With the promise that the Spirit of God is present even there, as he was way back then. Present there, willing to bring life and light. As the prophet Isaiah says to the Israelites at the time that they were in darkness, in exile, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, we read, "But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced, to ages everlasting. For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain." See, it's not God's intention to leave the earth empty. And interestingly, the word there, empty, is the same word back in Genesis chapter 2 that's translated formless. It's a word that also can mean chaos. A word that the prophet Isaiah can use later in his prophecies to describe a shattered town, and importantly, a word that he uses to describe all those who make idols. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9, he says, "All who form idols are nothing, or are chaotic." Now, this is a key. This is key. Because idolatry, at bottom, is what's wrong and what's broken in our world. To make an idol is to worship something other than God. And an idol doesn't have to be a literal piece of wood or metal shaped into something or someone. An idol can be an appetite for anything more than God. And the forbidden fruit, just as the forbidden fruit was for Adam and Eve. And the Bible clearly says there is a chaos to idol making. Those who do so enter into an undoing of what God's put in place. They move from God's order to disorder. And we see this right from the beginning with Adam and Eve. There was order. There was a good order to God's creation. God rules over all. He makes man and gives him his word about the tree. And then he made woman. And then he tells them to rule over the animals and the rest of creation. But what happens as Adam and Eve choose the fruit over God? We see that order reversed, don't we? An animal, the serpent, leads the woman astray, who leads the man astray, who then tries to lead God astray by hiding. As we read in Genesis chapter 3, "The Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid.'" Everything is flipped on its head. Disorder reigns, and it's chaotic. And everything gets broken, and then trends towards death. In this, we see sin is chaos, a kind of a de-creation, a ruining of God's good order, good creation, which we all know to some degree or another when we feel shame. Like Adam first did. You might have picked it up as up there, the shame that Adam's has in the first words that he says to God as a sinner. It's there in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 3. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He was afraid of God, not firstly for the wrong thing that he'd done. He was afraid because he was naked. He's afraid he is the wrong thing. That's shame. He's ashamed of who he is, of being seen for who he is, for who he's become. And he and Eve, they try to cover it up by some leaves and by hiding. Shame is the right response to being exposed as less than. But it's also a sign of something being broken, of God's good creation ruined. A ruin and a chaos that flows from the failure of our representative head, Adam. Adam's made in the image of God, as are we all. An image, however, that he seems to have broken, a broken image that he's passed on to us all, such that we're all caught up in the chaos of our own sin. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Just as Adam brought the chaos of sin and death into the world, so we continue to perpetuate the same. The brokenness of this life of sin and death is a brokenness that we're all responsible for. A chaos of broken relationships between us and the earth, between each other, and with God, marked by a habit of trying to hide our shame, shame that comes with knowing and feeling that something is wrong and broken, not just wrong and broken in the world, but that I'm broken, that I'm wrong. The philosopher Eleanor Stump, after reading the headlines of atrocities in the newspaper one day, she wrote this. How can anyone steal at gunpoint food meant for starving children? How can anyone rape a 10-year-old girl? How can anyone bear to steal money from disabled workers or get rich by selling a product he knows will damage the health of thousands? But people do these things, and much worse things as well. We ourselves, you and I, that is, are members of the species that does such things. And it's naive to think that we're not capable of such things either. If we had a similar background, influences and conditions as the people who did these things, who's to say we wouldn't be worse? On the 28th of April in 1945, the American army came across the infamous Nazi concentration camp, Buchenwald. Before they even got close, they were confronted by the smell. They thought, actually, they didn't know what they were coming to, but they thought it was a chemical factory, or it smelt like burnt feathers and rancid meat. And as they came across the mass dead and decaying bodies, it stank so bad that many of these war-hardened soldiers gagged. The smell was unbearable. Just 4 miles away was the famous German town of Weimar. And the Americans ended up bringing in the regular everyday Germans from Weimar to help clean up the camp. Now, these Germans claimed that they knew nothing of Buchenwald. No one believed them because of the smell alone. But it'd be shameful to admit otherwise, wouldn't it? I wonder if we would have been any different. How many of us have heard the screaming and yelling from a house in our street and done nothing? Or watched someone get bullied and done nothing? Or engaged in some kind of activity, sexual or otherwise, or had a depraved dream and thought afterwards to ourselves, what is wrong with me? We're members of the species that does such things. And it's shameful. There's something desperately broken in us. Something that trends towards chaos. Something that'll be the literal death of us. Something that deserves to be thrown out forever. as the Apostle Paul recognizes all too clearly when he says in his letter to the Romans in chapter 7, "What a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who can turn back the chaos in us and in the world?" Well, that brings us to the second point. New creation. As Paul's immediate response to that question in Romans chapter 7 is, "Well, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because it's Jesus who does more than just stop the chaos, more than just take God's creation back to where it was, to merely good, to merely repair the image of God in us. He looks to perfect it and to perfect us with a new creation. But how does he do this? Well, firstly, he does it as our better representative, better than Adam. You see, God made Adam in his image and chose him to be the representative head of the entire human race. And what happens to the head has knock-on effects for others, right? Just like how King David, well, David at the time, fought Goliath and took his insults, and yet the Israelite people reaped the victory because he was representing them, right? Just like what happens to the representative head of the United States, which we'll find out soon, will have knock-on effects for all Americans. So what happened to Adam as he introduces chaos into creation has knock-on effects for everyone else. We all suffer the chaos of decreation. We all suffer a life that sometimes feels formless and empty, and a life that's sometimes is dark and dreadful, and like the deep waters of the ocean, sometimes a life that's shameful. We all suffer these because of Adam, but also because in our own sin we show he is truly our representative head. We ourselves have all bowed to Satan's temptations, as Adam did. We've all worshipped something over God, as Adam did. We've all painfully aware that we're not in control and that we're going to die sometime, as Adam did. And yet, while in many ways we bear the image of Adam, in the sense that the image of God is broken in us too, deeper than our link to Adam is our link to Christ. As the Apostle Paul can say, in Colossians chapter 1, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The Son there is, of course, Jesus Christ, and he is the image of God. That means to be made in the image of God is to be made in the image of Christ. Made through him and for him. Christ is not merely a son of humanity, as God the Son come in the flesh. He's the source of humanity. And as such, he can act on behalf of the whole of humanity, because he is the rightful head of humanity. So if everyone is made in Christ's image, it's the image of Christ that's broken in us. And so although Adam broke it and brought chaos and death, Christ is precisely the one to fix it, better still, to perfect it and bring order and life. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" And then in verse 19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous." So through the sin of Adam, we're made sinners. Through the obedience of Christ, we're made righteous. As Adam was disobedient, Christ was obedient. Where Adam was tempted and bowed to Satan's will, Christ Jesus did not. And from that, when he was tempted by Satan and refused and resisted him. Jesus then goes on his ministry, getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, where the temple is, the temple which was made to represent the Garden of Eden, the garden that Adam was exiled from. Unlike Adam, Christ not only obeys God perfectly, it seems he's, in doing so, he's turning back the chaos. He's putting the evils of the world back into Pandora's box, healing the sick, casting out demons, giving life to the dead, all on his way back to the temple, back to that picture of the Garden of Eden, a picture of God dwelling at peace with his people. And as the head of humanity, he's doing this for the whole of humanity. As the writer of Hebrews can say, in chapter, I think it's 2, and it's in your sheet there, chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor. You put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that was not subject to them. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to them. Instead, because of sin, we see chaos. But as it goes on, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, came as a man, lived the obedient life we should have lived. But more than that, he died the death we should have died, as it goes on. But we do see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus suffered death outside of Jerusalem, in a sense, exiled from the garden, the temple, away from God's presence, nailed to a cross, completely naked and exposed, incapable of covering himself or hiding from God's judgment as Adam tried in his nakedness and shame. And he bore the chaotic consequences of humanity's sin, of misery, brokenness, darkness, emptiness, shame, and death. And then he was buried in a garden, of all places, from where he was crowned with glory and honor, rising again to new life in that garden. All this so that by the grace of God he might taste the chaos of death and shame in our place, so that we might have, so that he might actually give us glory and honor with him instead. In reliving the human story on our behalf from birth to death, Christ saves us from the chaos of sin. And he sets us on a trajectory for a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. Firstly, by restoring what it means to be made in the image of God. As Paul says in his letter to the Corinthian church at the time, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness at creation, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ, a new creation. Knowing Christ is the start of a new creation, as Paul says later in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old one has gone. The new is here. To be in Christ is to accept that he is your representative head. It's to rely on who he is and what he's done to save you from the chaos of your sin. And as such, it's to join with him in the beginning of a new thing, a new creation. A new creation where the Spirit doesn't just hover over the chaotic waters of our lives, but dwells in us and is always with us, no matter how much we've screwed up our own lives or have been screwed up by others. In the chaos of sin, in Christ, God the Holy Spirit is with us, telling us that the old has gone and the new has come. And that no matter how broken or ashamed or chaotic we might feel or be because of our sin, Christ has taken it deep down into his very self and he's risen from the dead to make us right, right with God now and one day right with the rest of creation, as the Apostle John describes the vision that God gave him about this in the book of Revelation, which we read right before I started. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The day Christ returns, he'll restore creation not just back to what it was, which is fine and good, but it was old. That'll pass away. The old will be restored and perfected into a new something, a new heavens and a new earth where there's no longer any sea." No longer any sea. Why is that? Because oceans are bad? I like oceans. I think they're beautiful. I don't think it's that. But the book of Revelation, like the start of Genesis, is poetic. And so often in the Bible, the deep sea is linked to what's empty and chaotic, full of monsters and fear. But not in the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be no chaos, no monsters, no fear, no emptiness, no shame ever again. Because there'll be no more sin. Only God himself wiping every tear from our eyes and parking the old order of things of death and mourning and crying of pain of chaos, parking that in our rearview mirror. Perhaps leaving some scars. Scars like Christ still has in his hands and his feet and his side. Scars to remind us just how much better the new creation is and will be. In the ancient Japanese art of kintsugi, broken pottery is mended by using liquid gold to bind the broken pieces together. The end result is often that the pottery is much more beautiful than it was originally and much more valuable. To be in Adam is to be the broken pottery, broken in the chaos of our sin and destined for a bleak future on the eternal rubbish dump. To be in Christ, it's to be the recreated kintsugi pottery, beautiful and treasured and destined for a special place in God's eternal home. Started off thinking about finding freedom in being our true, authentic self. And that indeed Christ says in the Bible, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." But he also says this: "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As it turns out, to truly turn back the pain and shame and chaos of this life and find freedom, it's not to go with your gut. It's not to do whatever feels right to you. It's not to do what seems true to you, because that's just to stay broken in Adam. To be in Christ, though, well, that's more than just escaping the chaos of life, trending to death due to our sin. To be in Christ is to be a new creation, saved to live for him with purpose and hope, destined for the new heavens and the new earth. That's worth thanking God for. I'm going to do that now. Almighty God, we thank and praise you for the way that you have met the chaos of sin through Jesus. We thank you that he is our true representative head who has lived the life we should have lived, a life of perfect obedience, but also died the death that we should have died, and suffered the shame and the chaos and the misery of our sin, so that as we trust in him and rely on him, we are in him and promised new creation now, right with you, and one day right with everything and everyone else. Please grant us afresh this hope. Help us to cling to Jesus as the only answer for the chaos that sin brings to this world. And to look with hope and expectancy to the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation that you've begun in us as we put our trust in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.